I usually give Bjorn a sermon title. I usually send it in a text to him, but I forgot. But it's pacifism. You'll see it on your scripture sheets. I got two sides, pacifism and passivism. And there are two things that we need to avoid. Pacifism with an F and passivism with a V. And Gail shared something, I think it was yesterday, about an article that somebody had given us some years ago. And one of the things in that article, I've forgotten the article and I've forgotten who I got it from or what it was, but one of the statements in there was, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And I thought that was fitting for what we're talking about this morning. And we'll go to our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. In your bulletin it says 9 through 20, or 11 through 20. I'm adding a couple of verses. We're going to read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 20. And I don't have that on the sheet, so if you want to go to your Bibles. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 20. And if you want, would stand once again for the reading of the word as you're able. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not yet using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I just pray that the words that are presented here will be accurate and will be, and the subjects and the things that come from this will be pleasing to you, and that we will be encouraged and will be strengthened to work throughout the week for you. And if, as it was said, if we have a pulse, we have a purpose. And I just pray that this will spur us on to further service. And I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I wish I would have come up with this pacifism and passivism on my own, but I can't take total credit for it. But there are a couple of things that need to be avoided, and I think it these obstacles can impede us individually and also as congregations and as the body of believers. And let's first look at pacifism, and I looked it up, and one definition was an attitude of appeasement and avoidance of conflict at any cost. Now, I know that in my heritage, on my mother's side, that family was Mennonite, and they were pacifists when it came to military involvement. They would avoid conflict at any cost. They would pull up stakes and move if conflict was going to affect them, and they would fear being conscripted into service to the nation where they were living. And that's basically how they ended up in this area, was due to the conflict in Russia. But anyway, my verse that we'll be looking at mostly here is the first one I read, 1 Peter 2:9. And I think I've got that one in the handout. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And kind of going off of that, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And I think what that means is, okay, if you're going to war, I guess in our physical world, going into war against another nation, you don't become entangled with those people. You're serving with the people you're serving with, and I think that's and I think what Paul is getting at here is, you know, we're in warfare against the powers and principalities of this world. But yet we are so easy for us to get entangled into the affairs of this world, the temptations that come to us. But we're in war, and we're in the army of the Lord, as it says. But anyway, no one entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So we avoid that so that we may please him who enlisted us, or him, or me, as a soldier. So we please our general or king. So our motivation should be first and foremost to please God. And if our focus is pleasing God in the things we do and the things we fight against, we will also be, part of pleasing God is treating others in a way that pleases God. And it makes me think of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. And I think we all know, what did John call the church of Laodicea? He was called to write this. And it's often called the lukewarm church. And may we never become like the church of Laodicea. And verse 15 in chapter 3 says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He does not want us to compromise with the world so that our faith and what we're teaching becomes lukewarm, and teaching and living a partial truth, not the whole truth. And without all of the truth, we cannot please God. We can't let it get watered down. But we see it in our communities and some of the congregations, and we just want to remain true to the word and live accordingly. And the Laodiceans, you know, they were called rich. But, and I've said this before, when we become, when we have all the material things we need and we're not wanting for anything, that can really lead to a reliance on the things of this world. And I think this thinking and this feeling of no need for anything has encouraged our churches or made our churches. Sometimes the message of the church is more to be, and I'm not sure, you know, to be sensitive to the culture around us, to be non-threatening. We don't want to threaten the world with the truth. We want to be acceptable so people will come. And we want people to come, don't get me wrong, but we want them to come for the right reasons. And we need to be able to, our goal needs to be to reach people with the truth. And one of the examples in the Old Testament, go back to Genesis 19 and we look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot as he tried to appease the unnatural behaviors of the people around him. And you know, these scriptures are hard to read because the things in them seem so evil, but we can see some of the same types of things going on today to a certain degree. Verses 7 and 8, and this is as the Sodomites were trying to get to the messengers of God, and Lot's response: "Please, my brethren, do not do so quickly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Lot was trying to appease these people by, in his mind, offering something less, in his mind, something less repulsive than what they were demanding. But his attempts were for naught. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Lot had moved into this city. He keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And Lot had probably, even though he called himself a follower of Christ, and there's nothing to tell us he, or a follower of God, nothing to tell us he wasn't, I think that there had been a spirit of compromise in him. And then we're going to move on to something, I don't know if you're familiar with J. Vernon McGee. I've listened to some of his sermons. He's worth a listen. He's, of course, passed on many years ago, but many of his sermons are still available. But he writes this: "Joseph Lewis Preston of the Free Thinkers of America." Now, the Free Thinkers, if you know what that don't know what that organization is, it's basically a group of atheists who write and think freely in their minds. So this Joseph Lewis Preston told an Associate Press reporter, "Organized interest in atheism has lagged because the opposition isn't as strong as it used to be. There has been considerable liberalizing of religion, and the lines of conflict aren't nearly as strong. Charles Smith, president of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism, AAAAA, reported that the lack of opposition was the cause of the decline of atheism. We don't have the old repressive religion that stimulates atheism, and they don't preach hellfire and Jonah in the whale anymore. They go in for this cheer them up religion. That's not the old time religion. It may be that this new sort is not so bad, but they don't let it interfere with their lives. They spent more time in the old days pleasing God. Now they try to please their fellow man." And this is the writings of atheists. And the world will never accept the church as long as we stand upon God's word. There will always be opposition. And unfortunately, when the church ceases to stand upon the word and doesn't continue to be the light and salt, when the church ceases to be light and salt, it ceases to be the church. At that point, it just becomes a social gathering. W.A. Criswell writes this. Compared with being fed to the lions or being burned at the stake. They wanted even that little bit of compromise to come from the Christians. They could have argued that they could do more good by living than by dying, by giving in, by compromising. He who fights and runs away will live to fight another day, is probably their thinking. Better a live dog than a dead lion. But when men catch a glimpse of the face of God, they do not fear the face of man. And moving into Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And in this writing, Paul makes it clear that the object in life, are we seeking God's approval or are we seeking the approval of those around us? And we, you know, we like to be liked, we like to be popular, we like easy, smooth sailing. And I know I've been guilty of it. It's a lot easier just to kind of go along. But Paul makes it clear that this, our object is God's approval, not man's. And if we're living, if our lives are built around seeking the approval and the consent of people around us, and we put more importance on that than pleasing God, we're not really serving in that case. Ephesians 6, 5 to 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, as we should be to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And you know, as we have accepted Christ, as we have become followers of him, been born again, saved, whatever terminology you wish to use, if you have committed your life to Christ, we are servants of the King, and we are heirs. And you think of the heirs of the kings and royalties of this world, they are, or at least in past days have been expected to be held to a different standard. Are we living up to the standard that is expected of heirs of the King? Okay, so we've kind of looked at the pacifying of those around us and the dangers that go with that. Let's look at passivism. And the definition I found for passivism is inaction, not doing anything, lacking the will to do anything, the will to serve, or the energy to serve. And Ecclesiastes 10:18 addresses this. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And as this is written, it's written in the looking at the natural world or the physical world, and we know that if things aren't kept up, decay happens. And if there are things that need to be attended to, like the roof needs tending, but we're just too idle to do it, the house will leak. And that's also true in the spiritual world. You know, when we neglect our homes, they will deteriorate. And neglect in the church will also lead to spiritual decay. Neglect of prayer erodes power. Neglect of Bible study leads to spiritual dwarfism. Neglect of fellowship leads to indifference. We gather together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another to action. And then neglect of fellowship, we lose some of those things. And neglect of witnessing leads to a declining congregation or a declining fellowship. And I know that the idea of witnessing is often difficult, and it does get neglected. I've neglected it, and I need to figure out ways to improve my witnessing to people, not only through words, but do we witness to people through our actions? Do they see you through your actions? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see that you're serving a different purpose and a different king than those around you are serving? And idleness can be contagious. Temporarily absent from home, Captain Webster left Daniel and his brother Ezekiel with specific instructions as to the work they were to do that day. On his return, he found the task still undone. He questioned them about their idleness. "What have you been doing, Ezekiel?" he asked. "Nothing, sir." "Well, Daniel, what have you been doing?" "Helping Zeke, sure, sir." So it's the idleness can be contagious, and we need to once again encourage one another, but first of all we need to confront it in our own lives before we can begin working together. First Timothy 5:13. "And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." And again, speaking to our passivism and our inaction, there's a Christian writer named Galen Embry who writes, "Football notwithstanding, America's favorite spectator sport has to be modern Christianity. Modern Christianity can be considered a sport because it is looked upon, entered into, and engaged in with such a lighthearted attitude. There is a semblance of seriousness surrounding it, to be sure. But there is also fun for all. It can be considered a sport of the spectator variety because, for the most part, its members are onlookers rather than participants. It has accurately been described as balcony Christianity. Many professed Christians, you see, only attend public worship services. They attend much in the same way they attend any other performance as spectators. In this case, there is a production by the preacher who is the star of the show," well, not in this case, "and perhaps a special presentation by the music department. The attending members enjoy the performance, pay their money, go home and forget it." And the truth is that Christianity is not meant to be a spectator sport. And if we have a pulse, we have a purpose. We have a purpose to serve within our congregation and within our communities. And I got four scriptures I'm going to read here back to back. We're going to talk about staying busy, and we're going to talk about going, serving, and fighting. Luke 19:13, stay busy. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Or in other words, stay busy, be busy, be doing my work, and be multiplying what I've given you. And in this case, and in our case, multiplying, using our faith to multiply it in others. Next, we talk about go. And now we're in Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And serve. So we're going to stay busy, go, and now we're going to serve. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we're called to fight. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And these four things, be busy, go, serve, and fight, they're all calling us to action. There's nothing in Scripture that calls us to inactivity. We are called to be active in the service of the Lord. And I've seen this written before, on this side of the grave, there's no retirement from serving God or ministering to others. And now I'm not promoting Rick Warren here, but I am going to read one of his quotes. If you're going to be like Jesus, it means you're going to serve as long as you're alive. Now you may retire from your job someday, but you're never retiring from ministry. You're never retiring from service. Because God wants you to serve the rest of your life. Once we become a child of God, and we realize that, and we make him king in our lives, we are expected to serve him in thankfulness and gratitude for what he's done for us. Romans 10:12-14. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that is exhorting us and calling us into service and living our lives in such a way and through our actions and words that draw people to him. And another word for passivism is indifference. Indifference, I suppose that could mean uncaring, whatever. And there's a quote here that says, love will find a way, indifference will find an excuse. Are we making excuses, or are you saying, here I am, Lord, I'll go, do, and be whatever you want, use me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you again for the opportunity. And Lord, I just pray that that the words that in your scriptures and in this message will take root in my heart and also in the hearts of those here, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we will look for ways to serve you and be willing to serve you with joy and gladness as heirs of your kingdom. And Lord, I just thank you again in your name. Amen.